I'm living loved by God, discovering what that means. I'm recovering from spiritual and emotional abuse and addiction to work, food, and control. I've had issues with pornography, alcohol, rage, panic, and depression. We're on step 7 out of 8. We consolidated 12 steps down to 8, and so we're on the next to the last. And this actually combines two. The old two used to be that I continued to take daily inventory, and when I did wrong, I promptly admitted it. And the second one was, or the next one was, to maintain constant contact with God through prayer and meditation. Not medication, by the way. Meditation. This one combines is that we continued to explore and submit to truth through personal inventory and conscious contact with God. I'm going to go way out in left field, and you're going to have to follow me because this is not going to fit with the step at first. We are all issued a wheelbarrow early on in life. We just are born. I guess you could say we're born with a wheelbarrow. We have a choice with what we want to do with that wheelbarrow. We either fill it up or we empty it out. And there's a story found early in the scripture about a guy named Solomon, who was a king's son. I think he was fairly serious about God early on. He seemed to be sincere about God, enough so that God comes to him and did what I've never seen anywhere else in the story of scripture. If you find it, let me know, because I think this is the only time it happens. God literally sits down across the table from him and shoves across a blank check. A blank check from God. That's pretty awesome. Puts a blank check across the table and says, you fill it in. What do you want? And of course, I was always taught in Sunday school that he made a good choice. You know, weren't you? Solomon made a really good choice by choosing wisdom. So on the check, he signed wisdom, and then God signed it, and it was his, and he gave him wisdom. So right off the bat, he was issued a fairly good-sized wheelbarrow, bigger than most, you know, to go through life with. And so Solomon, as he's going through life, I don't know what issues he dealt with when he was a kid, because most of us are here because we dealt with issues in our younger days. And so we're trying to sort through those and find healing for them. And Solomon was brought up as a king's son, but that doesn't mean that things didn't happen. I don't know what happened, but it doesn't mean things didn't happen. But anyway, I just have to put that because we're in recovery. But Solomon's issued this blank check, or this big, huge wheelbarrow, and he starts going through life. And so as a king's son, he saw the potential of what his dad could have done, but didn't do. He didn't build the temple, and he didn't build the nation of Israel to what he thought it might be. So Solomon says, we're going to make an empire here. So he does the temple thing. He does the army thing. And in the process, he does the women thing. Lots and lots and lots and lots of women. Lots and lots and lots of money. Lots and lots of chariots and mules and spears and swords and soldiers and, you know. And so once he got started putting things in his wheelbarrow, he didn't know where to stop. He just kept loading the wheelbarrow full and accumulating things. And the wheelbarrow, have you worked a wheelbarrow much? Our wood pile, we burn wood to heat. You either make a lot of little trips or you make several big trips. And I choose the big trips. And so I load that sucker, and then I come down, you know. And if I'm fresh, I'm good. But if I'm tired, it's rough. Life gets tiring. And the more full you get your wheelbarrow, the harder it is to negotiate. And yet you keep putting stuff in the wheelbarrow as you go along because I want to build an empire. That's who I am. That's who I was for years and years. Well, that's who Solomon was. And you know how his story ended. I mean, he gets toward the end of the story, and he writes this book, and he says, guess what, y'all? None of that meant anything. That was a complete and total and utter waste of time to spend all that time filling my wheelbarrow. And it dawned on me, every one of us does that in some way or another. Well, I'm just, and I'm not picking on housewives or anything. I'm just a housewife. I just raise kids. But I want my kids to be really good. I want my kids to have a good reputation. I want my kids to make me look good. Put that in a wheelbarrow. You know? I want them to have the best of this. It doesn't matter. CEO of a company, male, female, doesn't matter. President, vice president, janitor, doesn't matter. When I've noticed that we all tend to want to build our own little empire. It's all, no two empires are the same, but we all want to build something. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to do something. Even when we become Christians, who wants to be a bad Christian? So what do? We start accusing anybody else. I'll pray longer than anybody else. I'll give more. This built-in tendency. So it really doesn't matter what we do. Humans have this tendency, this built-in tendency to pack that wheelbarrow because that's me. That shows who I am and what I've accomplished and what I've done, and it means something to me, I think. And then you get to the place where you turn around like Solomon and you look and you say, what was that? It doesn't mean anything. I can't help but talk about Wayne, sorry. But like 10 or 12 years ago, we started to get tight. And we showed up and started to compare wheelbarrows. And I said, how's that working for you, dude? And he said, it's not. And he said, how's that working for you, dude? And I said, it's not. We'd both been pastors for years. We'd both tried to build good reputations. We'd both tried to keep the rules, all of them. We'd both tried to do everything we were supposed to do, follow the company line, blah, 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 have good families, have good kids, the whole shtick, you know, dress right, talk right, you know, press on toward righteousness, whatever. And we show up in our early 50s, I guess, is when we started to get tight. And it was just so odd to both of us to say, this ain't working. And it was kind of like this aha moment that Solomon had. I don't know why, but at some point in his existence, it was like, why did I do all this? I don't understand why I did all this. And so Wayne and I, when we met, it's almost like we gave each other permission to put the wheelbarrow down and go somewhere else with it. And so we started talking about what is the alternative. And we've shared freely in here about these conversations that Wayne and I had. So we started talking about, so what's the alternative to this? And it was, I mean, if you want to stay with the wheelbarrow picture, it was basically, why don't we just start giving this stuff away? Why don't we just like either dump it out? If it's useless, don't put it on somebody else. You don't want to give your garbage to somebody else. If it's sharing and start giving and emptying out the wheelbarrow or donate to somebody else. And so life became more about how do you love people, not how do you use people. Because if we get dead honest, a big part of filling that wheelbarrow is to fill it with other people, is to use other people, some form or fashion. That's why we're here, a lot of us. That's why we just made our amends list, is because we realized we hurt a lot of people in the process of filling this wheelbarrow. And we even tried to stuff some people in this wheelbarrow and carry them with us. That's called codependency, you know. And so at some point, you have to come to the place where you say, okay, I'm sorry I tried to stuff you in my wheelbarrow or tried to use you to put in my wheelbarrow, but at this point, I'm getting rid of the wheelbarrow, and I just want to love you. Instead of using you, I want to love you. So this step to me is saying every day when I get up, and I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. I'm just going to speak my mind without apology, okay? Can I just do that? I used to get up every day and I had my little religious time. And if you do that, that's fine. It sounds like I'm being sarcastic and I don't mean to be. To me, I have to be sarcastic. But I'd have my little religious time, And I would do my prayer time, and I would do my reading time, and I would do this and that. And I would tell myself, this is me letting God speak to me. But really what it was me doing was filling my wheelbarrow. Now, I'm not saying that if you do that, that's what you're doing. But that's what I was doing. That's what floated that boat. That's what ran that thing. Things to impress God with and things to impress other people with. Because I could stand in the pulpit Sunday after Sunday and say, yeah, every day I get up and pray. And every day I get up and do this and that, you know, hint, hint, you need to be like me. Hint, hint, you need to climb in my wheelbarrow. Hint, hint, this is part of my little spiritual empire, you know. So even my own attempts to be righteous was filling my wheelbarrow. And so when I used to read this step and it talked about conscious contact with God, I said, well, I know where that goes. I know exactly where that goes. I need to read more of the Bible, and I need to spend more time in prayer, and I need to spend more time going to church. I need to spend more time doing what my religion tells me to do. That equals spirituality. That equals a healthy relationship with God. And really, what it, and I'm not saying it's this way with you, but with me, it was just putting more stuff in the wheelbarrow. It was just enhancing my little kingdom and enhancing my little feelings of well-being. And to be honest, like Wayne and I both said, it wasn't working. It just didn't work. It didn't work. It's when I began to see that that which is in the wheelbarrow was obsolete, and I began to see that if I let God just love me the way I am, mess up and all, probably going to be a mess up till the day I die, let him love me and then share that love with other people, it literally made the wheelbarrow obsolete. I don't need this anymore. I don't, or to impress anybody or to, you know, you just don't have to do that. So we continue to explore and submit to truth through personal inventory and conscious contact with God. What does that look like to me today? I'm just going to tell you my story. To me, conscious contact with God is just to breathe. To me, breathing, living, thinking, moving, drinking water, taking a shower, driving my truck, coming to work, talking to people, that's all. That's all. God is in us. No, that's not it. You've got to carve out time. You've got to make special time. And I think, no, all time is special. All time is special. Every moment is sacred. And so I began to just see God everywhere I went and feel him everywhere I went. So this conscious contact with God, I was thinking, I must be cheating. This is almost too easy. I've got to be cheating here, and I wasn't cheating. I would just open my eyes and started to be aware. Your relationship with God, is it up to you or up to him? Who does the bulk of the work to make it work? My religion told me I had to. It was up to me. If this thing with God was supposed to work, I had to do the work. Yet he's the one who came to earth. He's the one who died. He does all this big stuff, and I read the story, and I still draw the same conclusion. This is up to me. This relationship with God business is up to me. It's not up to me. It's up to God. So if God's doing all this work, if God is so busy doing all this work, why have I missed it? It's because I was paying so much attention to filling my stupid wheelbarrow. I was paying so much attention on my own righteousness and my own what I thought I had to do to make this thing work. Prayers anymore. When we have staff dinners, I tell them, don't call on me to pray because you don't want to hear my prayers. I may cuss. I may not say it. You may fire me. So don't call on me to pray. My conversations with God are constant, and they're not formal, and they're not pretty, and they're not rehearsed. It's now. I'm not doing so much. It's more of me listening than me talking now. I'm not doing so much talking as I am just listening. So this conscious contact business is me finally realizing God is at work. I mean, are you hearing, Wayne? God is at work, everywhere, all the time, which includes me, just look for him. Just look for him. And you'll know when he wants to have a conversation, like a give and take dialogue conversation. You'll know. He'll start. He'll say, hey, let's talk. Maybe he just wants to hang out. Maybe God wants to spend an entire 3 or 4 hours just hanging out and doesn't want to say a word. But if he's the one doing all the hard work and all the heavy lifting, and he's taking all the initiative, which when you read in Scripture, that is the story from stem to start. We did not create Eden so we could get in touch with God. God created Eden so he could be with us. All the way through, it's God action, us responding. And yet we've taken it upon ourselves to try to make this, I got to make it work. So, conscious contact with God is not me reading more Scripture or praying, I mean the traditional way of praying more, or doing any, it's not me doing anything. Conscious contact with God is me being aware of a God who I think is very active and very present in this universe, in this world, in every encounter. I mean, some of y'all started telling me stories about Walmart and about the quick sack, and about just different places where you talk to somebody, and it was like, oh, shoot, I tried what you said, and lo and behold, God was there. God was doing something. We went to get our taxes done. I already told Loretta this story. We went to get our taxes done on Adams Street. AARP does it for free. I don't know if y'all knew that. They do a great job. They've got like, no, they don't. They have accountants and bankers and all kind of people who were right up on the tax law. So anyway, we went in there, and it's usually pretty crowded. So we went in there, and there's this little lady. I'm talking about races because we've got a lot of different races involved. She's a little African-American lady who's working the desk. She says, you're here to do your taxes. We said, sure. So she said, I'll need to see your Social Security cards and your some form of ID. So I pull out my wallet, and so doing, I had a $25 gift card to Outback Steakhouse in my wallet, and it fell on the floor. I didn't see it. So I'm giving her my Social Security cards and everything. Somebody else said, you dropped your gift card. So I picked it up, and she said, oh, Outback Steakhouse. I said, would you like it? And she said, and somebody else in the room said, it's probably empty. I said, no, it's got $25 on it. Would you like this gift card? She said, her eyes just got big. It was like, yeah, you know. So I give her the gift card, and so right away there's this little connection, you know. And it wasn't calculated, I just like here, because I really didn't want to eat at Outback Steakhouse. Ooh, this being recorded. I love Outback Steakhouse. I love it. Anyway, so I give her the card. I'm not trying to, oh, look how generous I am. I didn't really want to eat there anyway, so it's not that big a deal. So boom, give it to her. So we sit down, and she starts filling out all these papers. Every year I make her, I always act like I'm busy. So she has to fill out the papers. So she's like, look at her. Yeah, busted. So I always act like I'm doing church work. I take my computer and like, but I really was. I was doing church work. I was. I promise. So in comes this this Asian couple who look to be like in their 30s or 40s, and they have a teenage boy with them, and he's got low slung, you know, and he's got the, I mean, you could tell he was it. And as soon as they came in, she looked at him and said, you pull those pants up. Is that this African-American lady? You pull those pants. I thought, whoa, boy, she, okay. I thought, I see how this is going. He said, it's up high enough. And so as soon as he sat down, she said, you doing your taxes too? And he said, no, ma'am. He said, this is my aunt and uncle. I'm just bringing them. She said, well, how old are you? He said, I'm just 17. She said, well, you're supposed to be in school. How come you're not in school? I mean, she wasn't cutting him any slack. And he said, and he's having to answer to him, and she said, why aren't you in school? He said, I got kicked out for fighting. She said, well, can't you go to alternative school? He said, they won't let me in there either. And so the two of these ladies said, well, we need to help you out. And one of them said, have you heard of, I don't know if it's Job Corps or something like that, said, have you heard of this? No? Well, you can get in there, and they'll help you get started, blah, blah, blah. One of the ladies said, come over here and sit down by me. I want to give you the number. So they gave him the number, And they had a little nook, and it was like, here, look at what you could do here. The closest one is in this city here. It's just a few minutes away. You can go and get involved in there. So he's getting a little more interested in everything. And we're there like for 2 hours sitting there waiting. And eventually one of these ladies said to him, I promise I won't stalk you, but could I have your number? And he said, sure. So he gives this old lady his number. And she's just sitting there loving on him. Both of them are sitting there loving on him. And so they called us back to do our taxes. And I like hit him on the shoulder. I said, you'll be okay. You're going to be okay, dude. You're going to be all right. So we went. That was my contribution to the whole thing. So I went back and we did our taxes. And his people, his aunt and uncle were right behind us. And so we went through all the taxes and they went through all the taxes. We came back out and in the lobby, it was completely empty except for two people, the black lady and the Asian guy. And he's sitting there this close to her, eating a bag of potato chips, talking with her. And his people came out right behind us. And as they were talking, he got ready to leave, and he turned around, he looked at her, and he said, can I give you a hug? I thought this badass, you know, Asian, you know, it's like, I've not been loved like this in a long time. And she just loved him like she was his own mama, you know. And he left. I'm standing there crying just like this. She's crying. I turned full of love. And I said, there is so much hate in this world. And you have such a heart full of love. And she said, well, I just try to love on people. I said, can I give you a... So I hugged it out with her. And then Robbie's like, I'm a hugger too. So she got three hugs. We went. I had a gift card in my wheelbarrow. Somebody had given to me. And I thought, I really don't care about this. It wasn't some big act of generosity, but it was like, here. It made her day. And you know, and then all that happened. And the whole thing was like, it was church. It was what church is supposed to be. It was this step right here. It was this contact, this conscious contact with our Creator that happened right there. And what was so cool is everybody there was witness to it. Everybody there was seeing it go on. And you could see them wanting to cheer this guy on. Everybody was patting him and saying, you're going to be okay, you know. But that's what I'm talking about. So let's wipe the tears. A lot of crying these days. So in the morning, if we're going to do daily inventory, if we're going to do an inventory and check where am I today? How am I doing today? If we're going to maintain conscious contact, there's two things in this step. It's doing the inventory and maintaining this contact. What is it going to look like? I've kept all the rules. Put some stuff in the wheelbarrow. I've been a good boy. Put some stuff in the wheelbarrow. You know, I've not looked at porn. Put some stuff in the wheelbarrow. I've not taken a drink for 3 weeks. Put some stuff in the wheelbarrow. We're still stuffing it in there. What if the way to work this step with the conscious contact and with taking daily inventory, what if it's like, what can I give away today? What is in my wheelbarrow that I can give away? In the smallest, little, most insignificant moments, what can I give away to enhance somebody else's life, to empower somebody else to power? This is what Wayne was talking about in his sermon this morning. By the way, you need to listen to the podcast. I'm looking around. They've got several of us. Alex sat with us, and I know Beth was there and several others. Loretta heard. They heard sermon this morning. You know Wayne is an excellent speaker. You ain't heard nothing like what he brought this morning. You need to listen to the podcast whenever it comes up. But his whole point this morning is we're between two things. Do you want power or do you want to love? That's what we're faced with. Do I want power? Do I want to feel like I'm empowered and like I've got something? You know? Look at my wheelbarrow. You know? Do we want that or do we just want to love? What do you need today? What can I do to make your life better? Yeah. Just this. So it's love or power. It literally comes down to that. So we're either filling the wheelbarrow, power, 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 or we're emptying it, love, 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 just to give out all the time. What if, boy, just think of a world where this starts to happen. Then that means when you get tired, there are people emptying their wheelbarrow on you. They're helping you. They're encouraging you. And you just get this community where there's a momentum, which happened in the tax thing. There's a momentum that just started, and it didn't know when to stop. It just kept going, giving, giving, giving. So that's probably not what Mr. Wilson meant when he wrote that step a long time ago, but that's what we're saying tonight. That's our story, and we're going to stick to it. That this is a new life we can live. I'll tell you, I feel so blessed now. We live up on a hill. When you go and look out Morgantown Road type, you see that ridge up there. We live up on that ridge that you look on where all the big towers are. We live. But every time when I leave here from work and I drive home and I drive up Glen Lily Hill or Briggs Hill or whichever one I go up, when I'm driving home, I say, I can't believe that we get to live where we live. I just can't believe it. We have our own garden. We get to burn wood, which is silly to you. It means a lot to us. We just get to be country people, which is who we are. So every time we go home, I go home, I think, I can't believe that my girlfriend's waiting for me. You know, I get home and she's got good food cooking and her just gives me a big old hug. And I mean, you know, it's just like I'm so blessed. And then when I get my truck to come to work, I drive down the hill and I think, I can't believe I get to go work. I mean, I'm looking around at people I work with. These are my family, Lewis and Jeremy, and they're my family. I mean, there's a love here that's just, sure, we have our squabbles and our problems, but there's a love here that I think, I can't wait till I get to work. And they're going to pay me. They're going to pay me to do what I do. And it's just, so I'm just living this blessed life, and it's simply because I'm discovering the absolute joy and fulfillment of just loving the person in front of me. It's not complicated. It's as simple as that. Love the person. Every human being is unbelievably worthwhile. Every human being is. And we have a chance to love on people all the time. So I think I've almost gone over time, so I better quit.